This morning, turn to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27. Of course, today is Easter Sunday, and this is the day that the Christian world celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, like most Christian holidays, most everything associated with it, in a physical sense, is pagan in nature because of what the world has done to it. But and by the way, Easter it's mentioned one time in the Bible, and it's not, when it's mentioned, it's not the Passover. And even the day that Easter is celebrated is not biblical. I think it's the third Sunday after the first full moon, after March 21st, is when Easter celebrated. And of course, the Passover was the 14th day of Nisan, which is equivalent to the end of March or April. Most, as I said, of what the world celebrates about Easter and the way they celebrate it is pagan in nature. But those that are truly saved, those that know the Lord, and those that believe the Word of God understand the importance of the resurrection, not only the resurrection, but the death, burial, and resurrection, regardless of what day it was. And over the last several weeks, we've been talking about some things that were accomplished at the cross. We look first of all at redemption, and then justification. And then last week we talked about atonement, that is, being made one, at-one-ment. Today I want to talk to you about the cross specifically, and I want to start in Matthew chapter 27. And where we're reading has to do with where Jesus is before Pilate. And it says in verse 22 of Matthew 27, Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he would prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And by the way, scourging was something that was generally reserved for those that were murderers and traitors. Verse 27, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now I want you just, as we read here, folks, not just to think about the words on the page, but think about the reality of what is being told here. You ever think about having a crown of thorns placed upon your head and pushed down? I mean, thorns are painful. And they took a crown of thorns and they put it upon his head. He's already been scourged. He's already been beat. And no doubt when they stripped the clothing off of him, the blood has stuck to that clothing and it simply probably rips the flesh away from his body. They put this crown of thorn upon his head. They put on him a robe and a reed, and they mock him and saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And if that weren't enough, they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as many came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head this his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now, that is just one of the accounts in the four Gospels of the crucifixion, the cross of Christ. And each one says something a little bit different. But no matter how you read it, folks, it is very detailed and very explicit in relation to the physical suffering that our Savior endured at Calvary for you and I. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you know, it's not just enough to... We quote that all the time. But when we think about the fact that He died for our sins, listen, it was not just any death that He died. It was a death that was reserved for the most heinous criminals. It was a death that was associated with those who had murdered and raped and done many terrible things. And yet Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, who stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, I find no fault in Him. The only begotten Son of God, the one who was God manifest in the flesh, deity, hung there on that cross and suffered for all of mankind. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. But you know what? Beyond the physical suffering, which was terrible, it was so bad that when Jesus Christ was there in the garden, the Bible says that He prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ agonized there in the garden. He was in agony and pain as a result of the physical torture and punishment that was inflicted upon Him, the beatings, the thorns, the reeds, and the spikes through His hand and through His feet, and hanging there on that cross. But above even all of that, in my mind, was the mental and the emotional suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through when He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says that the cross was a place of great shame. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what it says there. He endured the cross, but He despised the shame. What was the shame of that cross? Why was it so shameful? Well, it's because of what happened at the cross. Look back in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I preached on this some time back. I don't remember when. But I just want to mention some of these things again in relation to the shame of the cross. You see, the shame of the cross has to do with the mental suffering, the emotional suffering that Christ went through, being identified with criminals, being identified with lost mankind, the only begotten Son of God who prayed there. He said, Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. Remember, Jesus Christ is said to be the creator of all things. I love that song that I used to hear sung more often now. I had it on tape at one time. It had to do, I don't remember exactly the title, but it was something along the lines of He created the tree that He knew would be used for the old rugged cross. The very God of heaven stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon Himself the form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2, and came in the likeness of mankind and suffered and died the death of a criminal. As a matter of fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see, there was a historical and a perspective to that thing about the cross that probably we have a hard time identifying with. I mean, today we live in a society when criminals are given every advantage that they can be given. And I mean, when I was a boy, there was the electric chair, there was the gas chamber, and those were horrible ways to die. And so over the years, the idea was that those things were too inhumane, and so I think today most states use lethal injection and that kind of thing. What I'm saying, folks, is I want you to think about, is there any more horrible way to die than the way our Savior died at Calvary? Not only physically, but in relation to that which was associated with those that were hanged on a tree. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis chapter 40, in verse 19, Genesis 40, verse 19. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all of his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup unto Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So I didn't read all the context there, and you can do that on your own time. The point is that hanging on a tree had a certain implication to it. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 22. Now notice these verses. Well, let's look in verse 21. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you. All Israel shall hear and fear. Now notice. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. You see, those people were hanged on a tree there, and they were accursed of God, and it was a picture, it was an example to the rest of the nation of what sin would bring. They were stoned to death, and he said, if they did a sin worthy of death and be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was without sin. There was no sin found in him. Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless Son of God, without sin, without a fault. And yet, he suffered that death, that cruel death of hanging upon a tree. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 29, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening time." And there was one instance after another where people were hung on a tree. And in each case, they were considered accursed of God. Now that sheds a little light on what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. It's no wonder why Jesus Christ despised the shame. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Think about before he ever even went to the cross, having his clothes stripped off of him and standing there naked, and then having a robe placed upon his bloody back and having that stripped off of him, and again his clothes placed back on him. The shame of all that he went through, and then the shame of the cross. And yet beyond all of that was that statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And you see, the verse didn't stop there. It's important that the next few words say, even the death of the cross. Why? Because the cross was a place for criminals. The cross was a place for people like you and I. And yet Jesus Christ took our place and went there and became our sin so that we could have His righteousness. Paul says, wherefore, there in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him. That's what he says. That's what he's talking about. He despised the shame because of the joy that was set before him. The Lord Jesus Christ received joy and glory and honor. So in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's that shame of the cross. There's that humility of the cross. He humbled himself, as the Bible says. He was made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even that cruel, terrible punishment, the death on the cross that was for criminals and not for God. And yet God sent his Son there to die for our sins. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the cross of Christ, a place of shame, a place of suffering, a place of humility, a place where Jesus Christ was forsaken by God the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turned his back on his Son, Jesus Christ, because the Bible said God made him to be sin. And when he made him to be sin, God could no longer look upon his Son. And he forsook him. And they took him off that tree and they put him in a tomb. And 3 days and 3 nights later, you understand? The Bible says as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but Friday to Sunday doesn't compute to 3 days and 3 nights. All this stuff about Good Friday, it's a Good Friday because people are off. But let me tell you something. Jesus wasn't crucified on Friday. Not if you believe what the Bible says. You see, as I said, most everything about Easter, even the dates and the days have been assigned, were assigned by a religious system that just basically ignored what the Bible said. Jesus Christ, and you know, it's interesting, I was watching Fox News last night, and they had the scientists on there. And the reason I watched it is because the lead in to the program was that there was going to be a scientist on there that was going to explain some things or challenge some things that have been taught about the death of Jesus Christ. And so I thought, well, I can't wait to hear this from a scientific viewpoint. But you know what he did? He confirmed everything that Scripture says. He said, now, I'm not a real popular scientist, but this man is a physicist. And he said, there is no way that Christ could have been crucified on Friday. He said, the Passover meal had to have been on Wednesday night. Mary, I was telling Mary about that. Just as we got in bed, she'd tell me to record it. She said, you know, if you got on Fox News and said that, they'd have thought you some kind of idiot. You've been saying that for years. That's what I've always taught. I mean, anybody knows, 3 days and three nights, folks, come on. There's got to be something wrong there. But the fact is that Jesus Christ, God made him to be sin for us. He died on that cross. God forsook him. And listen, when he became sin for us, he became everything bad that mankind is. He became, I mean, you think of the most despicable sin and human being and human nature that you can think of, and Christ died for that individual. And you know, sometimes religious, good people don't like to think about the fact that somebody that they hate or somebody they think is evil beyond evil could ever be saved. Well, let me tell you something. It doesn't make any difference how evil a person is, how bad they are. God provided salvation for them through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not just a few, not just many, all. He said, He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Several years ago, there was a man attended church here, and I made the statement that if Hitler himself, after being responsible for the death of 6 million Jews, had have understood at some point before he died that Christ died for him and trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, God had saved him. And that man got furious. He said, to think that God would save a person like that. I said, you know what? The fact is because He would save a person like that, He also would save you. And that man didn't like being identified with a person like Hitler. You see, man has this elevated opinion of himself. Man has this idea that somehow he's good enough to obtain salvation. And they're doing it by their works. I see it all the time. I was reading some things this morning that a discussion between two people. And the idea that somehow man can be good enough for God to accept it. Well, notice what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now notice, and He might reconcile both unto God in one body, how? By the cross. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. You see, those that were nigh would have been the Jews, those that were in the covenants of promise. Those that were far off, people like you and I. And the cross extended salvation to all men without extinction. All men without exception. All can be saved today by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. He died for our sins. So it was a place of reconciliation, and according to the verse there, it was a place where God made peace. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, the Bible says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You know, I think, as I was reading that verse, I'm thinking about those people in this world, and it's sad, but it's true that the majority of the religious world, not all of them, but the majority believe in a works-oriented salvation. And even if they say, well, I believe you're saved by grace, they'll go on to tell you that they believe you've got to do something in order to remain saved, or you could lose your salvation. And yet this Bible says that they were dead in their sins. Now think about this. If people are dead in their sins, what ability would they have to do anything of value to God prior to being saved? They wouldn't. A dead man doesn't do anything. The only way a person can do anything that is valuable to God and the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and be quickened and made alive. And once that happens, they can do works, good works. But the works are not to save them. The works are a result of being saved. And he says right there, he hath forgiven you all trespasses. Notice, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and did what? Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, folks, when we just read about the crucifixion, when we just quote the gospel, that's a wonderful thing, and that's all the truth that a person has to have to get saved. But when we study the Word of God, we find out a lot more about what was really taking place there. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died for our sins, God was making Him to be sin for us. That explains why He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when He hung on that cross, not only was He dying for our sins, but the Bible says right here that He took the law out of the way and nailed it to His cross. As I've said so frequently, the fact is, and the importance of that is, not only did Christ die for our sins, the Bible says that by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The Bible says that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. You know what? If you're saved, when you stand before God Almighty, He could never declare you guilty. He could not take the law and read down through that law and find your sin and say, okay, you're guilty because here's what the law says. Why? Because not only did He take our sin away, He took the very document that He used to tell men what sin was and took it out of the way, and therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you can't beat that, folks. We are one in Him. Now, the Apostle Paul warned that the cross of Christ can be made of none effect. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm afraid that this is what has happened in many areas. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You see, it doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much to destroy the truth of the cross. I mean, as I was telling the folks in Sunday school this morning that I received a message from Brother Trey Searcy this week that he received from a lady that lives in Virginia. That lady was listening to our radio program on the internet. She goes to lunch every day at 2:30, and that's what time we come on. And she had been searching the internet for something to listen to, and she found WJOC. And the message that she happened to tune into was the one where I was telling about how that I'd preached for several years as a lost person. And she said in her comments, she said, I'd never heard of a preacher admit that he was lost, so I listened intently. And she said, as he went through the message and explained about salvation, how a person is saved today, she said, I realized that I was lost. She said, we've been going to church for 17 years, and I was lost. She said, I believed in the historical facts. I believed in the cross. I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I never trusted what He did for me at Calvary. You see, folks, that's what salvation is. It's not just believing in the facts of the cross, not believing the history. I believe it was Brother Doug Dodd used to say, Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, that's history. He said, Christ died for me. That's salvation. You see, it's one thing to believe the historical facts. Most of the religious world does that, and they celebrate the resurrection today. But because the way it's preached so many times, it's made of none effect. And people miss the simplicity of the gospel message and the simplicity of the cross. And it ends up being made of none effect. As a result of that, notice verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them perish foolishness. It's foolishness. Think about that. The very act that God did through His Son Jesus Christ to redeem us, people count it as foolishness. So who does that? Every person that has rejected the gospel. That's why our apostle, the Apostle Paul, said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You see, I've always found it fascinating that when you read through the book of Acts, when Peter preaches about the cross initially, Peter is preaching as though he was making a murder indictment against the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, let's hold on Galatians, and we'll come right back here. But look back in Acts chapter 2, because I think this is very important. In Acts chapter 2, you remember that the cross was a real enigma to Peter, wasn't it? You remember what he did when people said, are you part of this man? Do you have any doings with this man? You know what Peter did? He denied him. I mean, come on, folks, let's don't be too hard on the old boy. I mean, they just hung Jesus Christ on the cross, and then they come say, are you one of his? I mean, not a lot of us step forward and say, well, I am. Take me next. You know, we kind of get down on Peter. Peter said, no, I'm not one of these. Jesus had already told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he did three times. And so Peter initially didn't have the same perspective on the cross as our apostle, the Apostle Paul, did. And when Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, he says there in verse 34, for David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, rejoice in the cross. No. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, if you follow Matthew 16 forward, Peter's there, and the Lord says, I'm going to be put to death. And Peter said, far be it from thee, Lord, this isn't going to happen. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Then three chapters later, we find old Peter over there, and he says, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What are we going to have therefore? And Jesus says, well, when I sit upon the throne of the glory, of my glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The whole point is, folks, is that they were looking for a king to reign, not for a suffering servant to die. But you know, when Paul, the blasphemer, who was worthy of death, meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and God reveals himself unto Paul and reveals unto Paul the good news that there's salvation, Paul, for you, even though you've blasphemed, and it's all about the cross. We see such a different perspective through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, in his writings of Romans through Philemon. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." And listen to this, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Folks, a saved individual has nothing to glory in apart from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He loved us and gave himself for us. He died for our sins, and he paid for every one of them. And the question here today is not so much, do you believe the facts? The question is, have you ever trusted in what Christ did at the cross as payment for your sin and received the free gift of salvation? To do that, you don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't even have to repeat a prayer. I trusted Jesus Christ one Sunday night, sitting right here in about the fourth or fifth pew, there on the right-hand side. Just like that. As the message was being preached. You see, you don't need an invitation to walk down front. Say, "But oh, I remember when I went forward and got saved." Well, it would be better if you got saved and then went forward. And people sometimes, and the reason I mention this, sometimes people that are new here, they wonder, why don't you give an invitation? Why don't you invite people to come forward? Because listen, folks, I did that when I was 12 years old. I don't want to do anything that would cause a person to believe that in, as much as wiggling their little finger would help them get saved. Because it's something that takes place in your heart and in your mind. And it can take place right where you're sitting at this very moment. If you're listening to this message over the internet or by CD, wherever you are right now, this very second, you can quit trying to get saved and just trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. That's how simple it is. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I hope that if there's anybody here this morning or anybody listening to this message by other means that has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that right now you would do that. You would be like that lady there in Virginia that sitting at that table eating her lunch, trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. It's not about what you do. It's about what He did. And so if you've never done that, if you've never trusted Him, just this morning by faith, receive Him, receive the free gift, and trust in what He did, and quit trusting in what you did. That's salvation. And I hope that every person here is saved. But if you're not, God has done everything He's going to do to get you saved. He's not going to do anything else to get you saved. Why? Because He's already done it all. He sent His Son to die for our sins, pay for them, raised Him for our justification, and sent a preacher to tell you about what He did. Now it's up to you. And if you go to hell, you'll go to hell with your sins paid for because they were taken care of at Calvary. And the issue today is not getting your sins forgiven. It's belief. Whether you believe and trust or whether you don't. That's how simple it is. Would you stand with me for prayer?